truths in those songs and what assurance it is no power of hell nor scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. You thankful for that today? If you'd open your Bible to Matthew 6, I'm going to talk to you this morning about the subject of prayer, and Lord willing, over the next few weeks, we'll be talking about prayer. This morning, I want to talk specifically about how not to pray. How not to pray. I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And this is, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving instruction on prayer. And the verse we're going to look at this morning come immediately before the far more familiar passage that's often called the Lord's Prayer, a model prayer that Jesus prays when the disciples ask him how to pray. And no doubt we're all familiar with that. And next week or the week after, we will take a look at the Lord's Prayer. But this morning I want to look at verses 5 through 8. And it says this, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So there's three specific points I want to look at this morning of how not to pray. The first is this, and that is that prayer is not about you. It's not about you. Unfortunately, some people see prayer as an opportunity to show off, to draw attention to themselves. But prayer is communication with God. And prayer should be, in many ways, a very intimate activity. In answer to the question, what is prayer, the website gotquestions.org says this, says the most basic definition of prayer is talking to God. Prayer is not meditation or passive reflection. It is direct address to God. It is the communication of the human soul with the Lord who created the soul. Prayer is the primary way for the believer in Jesus Christ to communicate his emotions and desires with God and to fellowship with God. I particularly like this part of that answer. I like where it says, it is the communication of the human soul with the Lord who created the soul. Christians have an incredible privilege to pray, to go directly to God in prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, a verse no doubt many of you are familiar with. In the ESV, it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." The King James Version says, "Let us then go boldly unto the throne of grace." Confidence and boldness are two incredible descriptors of the power and the privilege of prayer that is the possession of every child of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen a famous person or someone that you looked up to, maybe you encountered them unexpectedly, you didn't know they were going to be there, and you see them, and you wanted to go up and talk to them. But usually, in that situation, if you've ever been in a situation like that, usually you don't go approach that person with boldness and confidence. Usually it's a little more timidity, maybe some fear, maybe some reluctance, certainly some humility as we approach that person. Several years ago, I read a book, and one of his autobiographical books by the singer Tony Bennett. And in that book, he tells a story of standing outside the home of Charlie Chaplin, the great comedian, silent film star. And Bennett tells a story of standing outside Chaplin's home for an hour, actually pacing back and forth on the street for an hour, trying to get the nerve to go knock on Chaplin's door. And Bennett, it's not like he was some unknown fan. I mean, he was a star in his own right, a renowned celebrity himself. In fact, he had recorded the song Smile, which is in one of Chaplin's films, and the song is actually written by Chaplin, and Chaplin so liked Bennett's recording that he sent the final 10 minutes of that film, the original film, to Bennett as a gift. So it's not as if there had been no foundation laid for Bennett to approach him, but Bennett did not have the nerve. At the end of that account, he says, I never did go knock on his door. For an hour, he just marched back and forth up the street, trying to get the nerve to go and ask, just to say hi. We do not have to have that timidity, that reluctance, when we go to Christ. We have the authority, we have the right to go boldly and with confidence. Hebrews 4:16 in Young's literal translation, it reads like this. It says, we may come near then with freedom to the throne of grace. And I love that translation too, because it reminds me of the fact that going to God boldly and confidently can only happen because of the freedom that we have in Christ and through Christ. When I read that translation, we may come near then with freedom to the throne of grace. When I read that, what comes to my mind is the Old Testament account of Esther. You're familiar, no doubt, with the account of Esther and with that story of Esther. And Esther's uncle Mordecai tells her what this scheme is that Haman has come up with to eliminate the Jewish people, literally, right, to have them all put to death. And Haman says to Esther, you need to go to the king and tell him about what's going on. You are in a position to do something about this. And remember, by the way, if you're familiar with the story, Esther is the queen, right? It's not as if she's some peasant or some steward in the palace or someone who you would ordinarily think would have no right to go talk to the king. Esther is married to the king. If anyone should have a right to go talk to him, you would think it would be Esther. But what it says in Esther chapter 4, verse 11, it says this, it says, all the king's servants, this is Esther responding to Mordecai, she says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except to the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so he may live. As for me, I've not been called to come into the king these 30 days. The king's wife, the queen, Esther, she says to her uncle, I can't just go talk to him. I would literally be taking my life in my hands to do that. You think about that, right? It's not as if, you know, I were to randomly pick one of you this morning and say, would you please go into the Oval Office and tell the president thus and so? And you'd all probably be like, I can't do that. Some of you might be thinking, yeah, I'd like to go in the Oval Office and tell the president thus and so. That's a different subject, right? But we don't have the boldness, we don't have the authority to just walk into the president or even the governor. But here, even the wife of the king says, I can't just go in and talk to the king. And yet, every child of God has the freedom to go directly, boldly, confidently to the Almighty God, the creator of the universe. No more powerful being ever has been or ever will be. We don't have to schedule an appointment. We don't have to get permission. We don't have to squeeze room in on his calendar. We can go anytime, every time, from anywhere, with confidence, knowing that he will receive us. He will hear us. He will be concerned with what we want to say. Now, in the case of Esther, you know she did eventually go, and the king did extend the scepter, and she was spared her life, and through that, the people, the Jewish people, were saved from Haman's evil schemes. But you and I don't even have to go hoping God will hear us. We know. We're told with no uncertain terms that we can go, that we have the right and the privilege to go. That's humbling. And it's awesome. And awesome, frankly, is a term I think it's way overused in contemporary vernacular. But it is awesome that we can go directly to Almighty God with prayer. But it's not awesome because I'm somebody special or you're somebody special. It's not awesome because it has anything to do with us at all. It's awesome because God has given us that freedom. Charles Ellicott writes this. He says of the individual that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 6, he says, this person is doing this, praying this way, doing this so as to attract notice. The worshiper standing apart as if absorbed in prayer while secretly glancing around to watch the impression which he might be making on others who were looking on. You and I must never forget that even though we have this incredible privilege to go boldly and directly to God in prayer anytime, that is not cause for pride or arrogance on our part. Because it has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with anything that we have done, anything that we could do, nothing to do with the fact that we deserve an audience with God. Prayer and the right to go directly to God in prayer is our privilege given to us by God because of His Son. To use prayer, the act of prayer, the length of prayer, the manner of prayer, any aspect of it, to use it to in any way draw attention to ourselves, to try to impress others through our prayer, is an offense against God. It is, if I may be so bold, it is a prostitution of the privilege of prayer. Prayer is not about you or me. But the second point I want to make from this passage is that prayer is not about others. Prayer is not about others. Prayer is talking to God, and due to the nature of prayer and the interconnectedness that it has in the Christian faith and life together, there will often be times and instances when prayer is offered by one person on behalf of others. Happens frequently in churches, right? It happened this morning when I asked for requests and praises, and I prayed on behalf of all of you, but it was not because I'm anything special, or if Jim does, it's not because he's anything special. When one person prays aloud on behalf of others, it's often, frankly, for convenience or for simplicity or for order, but nothing else. If one person is praying on behalf of a family or a staff or a congregation or even a country, right? Maybe it's at the inauguration or something and someone's offering a prayer. Those times of prayer are not about the people being prayed for, really. It is prayer on their behalf. It is prayer for their request. And there are times when a group of people may pray, and maybe they take turns praying. You know, when I was growing up, we had Wednesday evening Bible study and prayer meeting. It seems like a thing of the past for the most part, right? But every Wednesday we would go to church and there would be a brief Bible study or lesson from the pastor, and then there would be a time of sharing prayer requests and praises, and then we would divide up into small groups and pray. And that still happens certainly at different times. SBA, we start every school year like that. We divide the staff and faculty members up and we pray for all of our students by name in small groups. And it's happened here at different Bible or prayer times and so forth. And that's good and that's appropriate to do that. But there are two risks with public prayer that we need to be mindful of. First is that we can pray to try to impress others. We need to be very careful not to do that. That relates mostly to what we already talked about when we say prayer is not about you. But also the other side of that is that we can get so worried about what other people think of our prayer, our ability to pray, or the words that we use, or whatever, that we become paralyzed by fear, and all of a sudden, we're not going to do it. We're not going to pray for someone else to be able to hear. One of his devotionals, Rick Warren, writes this. He says, "Do not try to impress others with your prayer." Have you ever heard a prayer prayed, and when the person finished, you wanted to go, "Wow, what a performance. It sounded so good, and you thought it was great." Or have you ever been in a prayer group and everybody's praying around a circle and you're thinking, there's only three left until me. Only two left. Only one. I'm next. What am I going to say that hasn't already been said? What are they going to think? Warren says this, when you stop worrying about what other people will think about your prayer life, then you'll be released to enjoy prayer. God doesn't care how you say it. I know some people, one person in particular comes to mind, I know some people who absolutely will not pray in front of others. They will not do it. They've just determined that they're not going to do it. If they're asked, they'll politely say no, but they will not pray in front of others. And this man has, the man that I'm thinking of, has a particular conviction that he, and I don't want to go there, that's a whole different conversation too. But there are other people I know that if asked to pray in front of others, they are seemingly paralyzed by fear. They're afraid they're going to mess up somehow, or they're not going to say the right thing, or people are going to be unimpressed with their style or their vocabulary or whatever. And many of these people that I'm thinking of that come to mind, I think ultimately has to do with their personality in general, right? I don't think it's so much that they're afraid they're not going to be impressive enough in their prayer or that they want to be the center of attention. I think it's possible to have fear of praying in front of others without consciously thinking about impressing other people. So I don't want what I'm about to say to in any way sound judgmental or sound like if you're nervous about praying in other people, you need to just get over it. But those individuals, I think, and if it's you, then it includes you. I think what we must keep in mind is that prayer is simply a conversation with God. It's a conversation that you have the right and the privilege to have because God has given it to you. And we need to recognize it doesn't really matter what anyone else thinks about what we say. It should be no more uncomfortable for us to talk to God, even in the hearing of someone else, than it would be to talk to our spouse or our best friend or our neighbor or our coworker or the person who's sitting across me at coffee time. Just have a conversation with God. Now, I do recognize that's easier said than done. And I know other people, too. I know other people who, if they know ahead of time that they're going to be asked to pray for something, they will write out their prayer. They'll get it all down on paper ahead of time so they know exactly what they're going to say. And I'll be honest, personally, I'm not a big fan of that, and I don't believe I've ever written out a prayer for that purpose, but I don't think that in and of itself it's wrong to do that depending on your motive. If your motive is, I want to craft the perfect prayer, I want to get just the right words, I want to make it sound great, then that's wrong. Because you're doing it to impress other people. You're doing it to try to sound holier than they are, or more in tune with God than they are, or more able to offer powerful prayers than they are. If that's your motivation in writing out a prayer ahead of time, then it's wrong. Now, if your motive is you want to be able to focus solely on God and bring everyone else's focus on God, and you know that if you have to get up there and you don't have it written out, you're going to be so nervous, you're going to stutter, and you're going to misspeak, and it's going to be confusing. And so your goal is not to impress other people, but actually to ensure that you don't distract other people. That would not be wrong. So again, the motive, I think, is a big part of why it is or is not okay. But really, what we need to keep in mind is, as I said, prayer is not about others. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way. He says, there's surely something essentially spontaneous about true communion and fellowship. And I think that's true. There's something truly spontaneous, essentially spontaneous, right? We do not write out or carefully think through what we're going to say to our spouse every day. I hope. Can't imagine that we do. Instead, we speak to them whatever we want to say, whatever we're thinking at the time, whatever we're concerned about at the time, whatever we're excited or happy about at the time. The person who's offering a prayer on behalf of a group of people still needs to just go before God and say, God, this thing, this concern, this request, this praise has just been brought to my attention. Let me share it with you. You don't need to worry about the words that you use. Now, I do think when someone is praying on behalf of a group of people, it's desirable, it's ideal for that person to be praying loud enough for everyone else to hear who's in the group, because if you don't, there's the fear, the concern that people may be distracted by the fact they can't hear you or they're strained to try to hear what you're saying and they're not focused solely on the act of praying. And for that reason, it's ideal for others to be able to hear you. But if you're in a situation where someone else is praying and you can't hear what they're saying, don't let that distract you. Don't sit there and think, well, I sure do wish they would speak up so I could hear what they're saying. Because then you're losing the moment of relationship and fellowship and communication with God. You're allowing the fact that someone doesn't speak as loudly as you prefer, that your ears don't work as well as they used to interfere with your connectivity with God. If you find yourself in that situation, I would urge you to instead focus on praying quietly yourself. Focus on praying along with that prayer that you cannot hear, knowing that God can hear it, and that's really all that matters. Keep your focus on the Lord. I remember still vividly a situation when I was a child. I don't know how old I was. I'm guessing around Owen's age, maybe around 10. And we were at my grandmother's house, my paternal grandmother's house, and we were having, it was probably a Sunday dinner. I don't remember for certain if it was Sunday dinner, but my grandmother asked me to pray. And I did. And when I got finished praying, it must not have been loud enough for my father's liking, because he reminded me that I need to speak up so that everyone else can hear what I'm saying. And my grandmother immediately responded to my father and said, he wasn't talking to you. Well, I thought that was great, right, for several reasons, not least of which was that no one else could talk to Dad like that and get away with it. But it's absolutely true, right? When we pray, we're not talking to anyone else on this horizontal relationship. We're talking to God. Our concern must not be what other people think of what we say or how we pray. Whether we're the one praying or the one who's listening in, whether we can hear it or we cannot, our focus must remain on God. The third thing I want us to notice is that prayer is not a formula. Prayer is not a formula. Matthew 6, verse 7, which we read here at the beginning, it says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words." The New American Standard says, "Do not use meaningless repetition." Or the Christian Standard Bible says, "Don't babble like the idolaters." Now, in some ways, this goes along with the previous 2 points in the fact that we're not praying to impress others or to bring attention to ourselves. But no doubt we have all heard, maybe we've even been, but it's more comfortable to say we've all heard someone else do it, right? Someone who is praying aloud in a group, and the moment they start to pray, it's like they become a different person. Their voice changes or their vocabulary changes. It's like they've got this prayer mode, right? They may be having normal conversation, and then the minute they're asked to pray, it's Almighty God. You know that person too? We've all probably been around someone like that, right? And I said, maybe we've even been that person at a time or two. And sometimes, you know, as far as like the vocabulary, for example, sometimes that comes from habit, from experience, from even training, right? Some people tend to pray like in Old English. They talk normally, but all of a sudden it's thee and thy and thou and shall. It's like they don't talk like that. But maybe that's the way that they grew up praying. And so, you know, the vocabulary change is not in and of itself wrong. But again, what's the motive behind it? What's the reason behind it? Is it to impress other people? Is it because you think you have to have a specific prayer language? Because you don't. God is not more impressed if we pray in the King James style than if we pray in the Message style. We can pray to God in the exact same way that we would speak to our children, to our spouse, to our coworker. We should absolutely not be casual in our approach to God, right? Do not mistake anything that I'm saying as that we can come before God and be totally casual. We should not be. But at the same time, there is no special language or formula or approach that must be used. There's nothing that we can say that will make God more impressed with our prayer. Let me put it that way. There's no words that we can use. They're going to secretly unlock the answer that we're looking for. But back to this idea of meaningless repetition or babbling, right? This can often happen in prayer, whether public or private. And it has to do ultimately with one's fundamental understanding of prayer. Charles Ellicott says it like this. He says, "This thought was the root evil of the worship of the heathen or the Pharisee. It gave to prayer a quantitative mechanical force increased in proportion to the number of prayers offered. If 50 failed, then 100 might succeed. But this assumed that the object of prayer was to change the will of God or to inform him of what he did not know before." Of course, we can't inform God of anything he didn't know before because there's nothing he doesn't know. But we get the idea of what Jesus had in mind, really, if we look at the Old Testament example in 1 Kings chapter 18. If you want to make a note of that, you can look at it later. But it's the worshipers of Baal. And it says, "They called on Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us.'" And not because they were being so insistent and committed to the prayer, but because in that case, they were trying to wake up Baal, so to speak. They think if they say it enough times, Baal will finally hear them. God is never asleep. He's never on vacation. You will never get a busy signal with God. You don't have to keep trying. God hears our prayer the first time, every time, assuming that you are a child of God, that you do not have some unconfessed sin in your life that's inhibiting your relationship with God. God will hear what you say every time you say it. And will he answer the way you want immediately? No. He will answer. It might be no. It might be wait. But he will answer. He will hear it. The point that Jesus is making here is not that we should not ask God the same thing more than once. All right? There's nothing here in what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6 or in what I'm saying about it not being a formula to in any way indicate that it's the idea that it's a one and done deal. You say to God what your prayer is, say it once and it's done. That's not the point. In fact, Jesus himself taught quite the opposite. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a story of a judge and a lady, a widow, who pestered that judge until he gave her what she wanted. In that passage in verse 5 of Luke 18, it says, "Yet because she keeps bothering me, I will give her justice." But the first verse of that chapter in the NIV, it says this, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." And we see that truth multiple times throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament. Colossians 4:2, it says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer." 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." Or in the New Living Translation, that verse says, "Never stop praying." So the point is not that we're not to be persistent in prayer, because we are. And it's not that we're not to present a petition to God more than once, because we probably should. The point is that we are to present them to God in faith, recognizing that he is in control and that his will be done, and that what we want most of all should be for his will to be done. Our continued repeated petition is a sign of our faith and trust in God, not an effort to change God's mind or get him to give us what we want. We have a friend, but she was my friend before she was our friend, so I'll say I have a friend. I prayed for years for her salvation. No doubt many of you in here have people that you've prayed for years for their salvation. Absolutely nothing I'm saying should indicate that we should not do that. We should pray persistently and repeatedly for those that we love, even those we don't love from a human standpoint, for them to come to know the Lord as Savior. Don't just pray for them once and think, well, that's enough. Yeah, I prayed for his salvation. I prayed for her salvation. I prayed for years for her to become a believer. And thank God she did. 20 years ago, probably. I've known her a long time. But it was in no way dishonoring for me to pray to God repeatedly for her salvation. When someone's in the midst of a great trial, maybe it's financial, maybe it's health, maybe it's emotional, whatever it may be. Someone's in the midst of a great trial. We should be persistent and fervent in our prayers. We should pray to God repeatedly and persistently and passionately, because this shows that we trust that God is in control and that he concerns himself with the desires of our hearts. But what we must not forget is that God is not going to answer our prayers based on how many times we pray. There's not some threshold that we must reach when God's like, okay, now I'll give them what they want. It's not like you have to put enough coins in the machine. That's not the way prayer works. And there are religions that teach that prayer must happen at a certain number of times every day, or a certain number of times to achieve a certain end. You don't find biblical support for that. The Jews, for example, Orthodox Jews are required to pray 3 times a day, once in the morning, once in the afternoon, once at night. The Muslim religion teaches that God ordered Muslims to pray 5 times a day, before sunrise, midday, late afternoon, just before sunset, and between sunset and midnight. There's nothing in Scripture that says you should pray this many times a day or facing this direction. What it says is instead, pray always. Don't stop praying. In a BBC article talking about the mandatory prayers of Muslims, it said, Muslims do not pray for the benefit of Allah. Allah does not need human prayers because he has no needs at all. Muslims pray because they've been told that they're to do this and because they believe that they obtain great benefit in doing so. That really is the definition of a works-based approach. They believe that they obtain great benefit in doing so. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. He said, in a sense, it's a good thing to have a set time for prayer. But if our concern is primarily to pray at the set time rather than to pray, we may as well not pray. What he's getting at there is if your concern, if your focus is, I have to pray at this time, you're missing the point. And maybe you've seen that, right? If you've ever traveled to a predominantly Muslim area, when that call to prayer goes off, they stop what they're doing. Christine and I were sitting in an airport terminal one time waiting for a flight, and there was a group of Orthodox Jews, and it was time for them to pray. And right there in the middle of that airport concourse, they all stopped and did what they were supposed to do. They faced the right direction, and they said their prayers. That isn't the point. Ritualistic obedience does not impress God. Ritualistic obedience does not impress God. God is far more concerned with our heart than he is with the act. By the way, remember the definition at the beginning of this message, right? It's the communication, prayer is the communication of the human soul with the Lord who created the soul. It's the primary way for believers in Jesus Christ to communicate emotions and desires with God and to fellowship with God. We do not have to have specific times to fellowship or communicate with God. I certainly hope you don't have specific times that you communicate with your wife or your husband. I feel fairly confident that it would not be a good thing if I told my wife I'll talk to you 3 times a day and that's it. No, it's not time right now. Come back later. Probably not going to go over well. Haven't tried it, but I feel fairly confident that it wouldn't work out. The routine of prayer is not a formulaic approach. And by the way, this formulaic approach is not restricted to Orthodox Jews and Muslims. The Catholic faith also tends to teach this, that there's a certain number of prayers that you could say to obtain forgiveness for certain sins or to achieve certain things, and there is nothing in the Bible to support that notion. The very next passage in Matthew 6, which is, as I said, often called the Lord's Prayer and which we'll look at in the near future, even in evangelical Protestant churches will often recite the Lord's Prayer, and I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with reciting a prayer, but we must understand that reciting the Lord's Prayer is not a formula. It's not a key to unlock a request. Prayer is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not a limitless credit card. It's not a math equation where we'll get the right answer if we do it the right number of times or with the right words, if we do each step correctly. Prayer is our communication with God, and it needs to be sincere and regular and heartfelt. As I said at the beginning, prayer is an incredible privilege that's been given to every believer. We have the freedom to go directly to God in prayer. He's the creator of the universe. He is Almighty God. He is absolutely sovereign and all-powerful. We must not forget that we have a tremendous privilege in praying to him, but we must also not forget that we can abuse it if we think that prayer is about us or about other people or about a formula. John MacArthur once said, "Prayer is as normal to the Christian as breathing is to the human." May that be true in our lives. May it be something that we just do because we want to communicate with God. Right? If you have a significant other, whether it's a spouse or whoever, a significant friend even, someone that you have that close connection with, when something terrible happens that you're burdened about, you tell them. When something exciting happens that you're thrilled about, you tell them. When something, whatever, you tell them, right? We have that connection. We want them to know. And that's how we should be with God. Tell him what you're excited about. Tell him what you're thankful about. Tell him what you're scared of. Tell him what you need. But just remember what it's not. You think about this idea of prayer being like breathing. I don't know about you, but I've never, ever encountered someone who said, "Hey, check out my breathing." Right? We don't do that. We don't show off our breathing. No one breathes for the benefit of anyone else. No one thinks that, well, if I breathe a certain number of times, then it'll be better. There's no formula to breathing. We just do it. And prayer should be that way, too. We breathe because our existence depends on it, and if we stop breathing, we won't be alive. Well, in many ways, our spiritual health depends on our prayer. Our ability to develop that closeness with God, that we just pray. It's a genuine relationship, and prayer just happens. We don't think about the words, we don't think about the audience, we don't think about where we are, we just pray. It's a privilege and a freedom that is the possession of every child of God. Let's close. Father, you've given us a tremendous privilege of prayer. You've given us the right to come boldly and freely to you anytime we want. So, Lord, first of all, I would pray that we would want. I pray that we would desire to be in prayer with you, that it would be our greatest wish each day to fellowship with you through prayer, to tell you what we're thankful for, to tell you what we're concerned about that day, what we're afraid of, what we're concerned about, whatever it may be. May we realize there's nothing too small for you to care about. May we realize there's never a time that it's not okay to pray. There's never certain words we have to use, certain volume, certain cadence. There's no formula. If any of us have anything in our minds that would in any way interfere with a proper understanding of the gift of prayer that you have given to us, may you remove those hindrances and those roadblocks. May you free us to come boldly to you anytime in prayer. May we not be distracted by others. May we not seek to impress them with our words. May we not focus on ourselves. May we not think that there's some formula that you're expecting. May we also not be dismayed if we don't get the answer that we want. May we realize that our ultimate goal in prayer should be to know you, to know your will, to do your will. May prayer become, as we said here at the end, as natural to us as breathing. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.